And we rely upon you tonight as we look into your word that the things that are written here we can learn from and apply to each of our hearts and lives by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would just help me to share effectively for your honor and glory. And may we each be doers of your word and not hearers only. And we thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave himself on the cross of Calvary, and that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have Romans 4, and I spent a little bit of time in the other chapters sometimes in the previous years thinking about them. And, you know, Romans chapter 1, first of all, let's look at Romans 1, verse 4. I'll even start at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul starts off talking about the Lord Jesus, and it is the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And when you look ahead in chapter 1 to verse 16 and 17, there you see that he writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And Paul goes on to show how the heathens, how far they are from God. And then in chapter 2, he shows how that the Israelites who had God's law, they couldn't boast either in saying, you know, we're better than you guys, because they did the same things in their thoughts and hearts. And so chapter 3 finally concludes that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so every type of person is shown to have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we have chapter 4, and in the last part of chapter 3, actually, verse 21 to 31, Paul talks about, well, I'll just read it. Verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so Paul really shows this, that that big word justification means to be declared righteous in God's sight, in his eyes. It's a kind of a judicial type of a term, and I wish I had a gavel here and I would hit the desk, anyway, the pulpit. And it's like God is declaring you, I, righteous. And it's based upon in chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace, God's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. And God is just and righteous in doing so, and he's the justifier of any person who believes in Jesus. So that brings us to Romans chapter 4, and I think what it really shows is the life of Abraham and how was he justified is basically the question that Paul is bringing out. How was Abraham justified? We sort of know the answer, but we're going to look at it more closely. Verses 1 to 8, I titled, Was Abraham Justified by Works? And so we'll look into this chapter now. And verse 1 here says, What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? So Paul is really saying that Abraham, he's the father of the Jews physically, but he wants to say what happened, how was he justified? How was Abraham justified? Because they really did look up to Abraham. We can see that in John 8, I believe, the Pharisees, they said, Abraham is our father to the Lord Jesus. And of course, they were physically his children, but not in the spiritual sense, because they were not believers. So Paul goes on, For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. When you think about the life of Abraham, he was quite a great man, wasn't he? You think about how he left Ur of the Chaldees, and he was promised a son, and he then was asked to offer up his son in Genesis 22, and he did that. But so, humanly speaking, Abraham could maybe have gloried, but not before God, because no one can glory before God. For what saith the Scripture, verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And you know, we could look back in Genesis 15, and that is where it is actually the historical account, Genesis 15, verse 6 especially. But I'm going to read verse 1 to 6 for a moment, okay? So, Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my home is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, See, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And there it is, and he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And he heard the word, So shall thy seed be. And Abraham didn't have a child yet. And he believed anyways. It was the word of the Lord. So, the there's a bit of an application here, I thought. The message of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus to this world, to people who do not know the Lord Jesus, it can seem so unlikely, can it not? Like, they think, well, how can that be? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But, you know, the person who takes God at his word will be saved and declared righteous. And that's what we're talking about, being declared righteous. Now, verse 4 kind of explains how this kind of works. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And if you really think about this, it makes sense, right? If you work for something, you get paid for it, and it's owed to you. But if it's, well, I'll read some of these other versions. Now, if a man earn his pay by his work, it is not counted to him as a favor, but it is paid him as a debt. Now, to one who works, his wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as his due. So there's no grace in that. There's no grace. And that is like religion, isn't it? There's no giving, no gifts, no graciousness. There is work and an owing. But, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The emphasis here is that there is no work, not working, but believing on him. And this is rest, isn't it? It gives rest that we can just believe, not work. So Abraham's faith was basically just believing on the word, so shall thy seed be. And then Paul goes on to David, verse 6, even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. You know, Paul, he refers to King David, and David was a man after God's own heart. And David could describe the blessedness of the man unto whom God counts righteousness without works. David experienced it. If righteousness went according to works, then David would have lost it. He committed adultery, murder, and lying. He did, however, repent, and God had mercy on him. And you know, as we came to Christ, it's the same. As I came to Christ, I've done things wrong and confess that to the Lord and believe. And he shows mercy and grace and he saves. And you know, even as a believer, I fail still, and I'm sure each one of us here does. But it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there is provision made. Why don't we look at Psalm 32 for a moment here. Psalm 32. I'm just going to read the first 8 verses here. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And you see here that David experienced that. He acknowledged his sin to God. And God forgave the iniquity of his sin. And you know, I was thinking about it. If in back to Romans 4, verse 8, it says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute sin." And this means to take inventory. And it reminded me of Psalm 130, verse 3. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand?" None of us could stand, could we, if the Lord wouldn't mark iniquities. And actually, Colossians, and it was this morning, it was up here too, in Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15. Let's just see what the Lord really did with our iniquities. Colossians 2, verse 13. "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." So there's that inventory of sin, of iniquity. He took it. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So the slate is clean. Praise the Lord. Isn't that something that we can know this? That our sins are forgiven. And I just have some thoughts here. In God's eyes, as a believer, he sees me as perfect without sin. Remember that hymn, "For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. I am accepted in the Beloved, in whom I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Okay, so we will move on there, and that was that section. And then I have a little part here, verses 9 to 12. And the question there would be, Abraham's righteousness, was it in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Did circumcision have anything to do with it? And we'll see what we find with that. Okay, verse 9. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Now, I'll just keep reading. "How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Now, Abraham, he we know when we look back in his life, he believed what God said. And then he was told to be circumcised, and he did that. That's found later on in Genesis 17. And he also circumcised Ishmael. And so it's obvious that he believed the Lord, the word of the Lord, and he was declared righteous on that. But he obeyed by being circumcised. So really, circumcision didn't have anything to do with it. It just was an outward show of an inward reality. And this was a mark of God's earthly people also, circumcision. I just wanted to refer to Romans 2, verse 28. And it also shows what it says, something about circumcision here. It says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So, again, it's an inward work of God on the heart that is what counts. And circumcision was in obedience to what God asked, and it showed that inward reality. And Galatians 6, verse 15 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." So God sees us as a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So therefore we know that circumcision really didn't contribute to his righteousness, and neither did works in the previous part. Now we have a section here, verse 13 to 17. And Abraham's righteousness, was it by law or faith? Okay, so I'll read a bit here. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." So Paul is now pointing out that the promise of God made to Abraham in Genesis 17, that he should be heir of the world, was not accomplished through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And again, the translation is simple. Abraham simply believed God. It was not because he adhered to the requirements of the law. Actually, the law didn't come until 400 years later, or 450 years or so later, the Mosaic law, that is. Galatians tells us in Galatians 3, 17 and 18, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so again, we see that Abraham was promised a son, Isaac, and even though he didn't have a son yet, he was promised he would be a father of many nations. He never even saw the Israelite nation, but he got a preview, as it were, when he was put in a deep sleep. Remember that part? And that's when God told him that they would go down and be in bondage, but then they would be delivered. Even though he never saw any of those things, he still believed God. He took him at his word. So shall thy seed be. And actually, the law, in verse 15 of Romans 4, it says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And that kind of brought to mind Romans 7, how it tells us what the law really does is it reveals sin. I'll read a bit here, Romans 7, verse 7. Paul's talking here. He says, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. But without the law, sin was dead. But I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So the law, it ends up showing us, the law is good, but it ends up showing us that we are weak. We're the weak link. I'm the failure. And so are you. And none of us can live up to the standards. And so, according to that, we're under wrath. However, there is good news. Galatians 3:22 says, but the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And that is good news, isn't it? So, and we also know Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay, now, verse 17, I just wanted to talk about a little part there that I really was encouraged by. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. That little phrase, that God calls those things which be not as though they were, is encouraging to me, because I have been talking about how Abraham, he didn't even have Isaac yet, and he was promised that he would be the father of many nations. You know, he never even saw the Israelite nation in his lifetime. And, you know, this shows that God, who raises people from the dead, calls those things which be not as though they were. At the time, it had not physically happened yet that Abraham was called a father of many nations. And yet he's able to say that, God is. And you know, he does that for us too, the Lord does, because in Ephesians it says that he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you and I don't experience that in the real full sense, do we? We're not there in heaven, but in God's words, in his eyes, he sees us as there. So, we also can just believe on his word in that sense, that he sees us in that way, seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're accepted in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus. And it's amazing that God can do such things, and we can just take him at his word, believe what he says. Because we know it's going to happen. We will be there. But amazing, we have a God who calls those things which be not as though they were. All right, so the last or the second last part is verses 18 to 22. And I thought this is righteousness on display, the life of Abraham, righteousness on display. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham had hope, a certain expectation, even though what he hoped for or was certain of was not visible at this time. Abraham put his trust in what God said, and by extension, his trust was in the God who said it. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. Abraham and Sarah laughed, yet Abraham believed the word which God had spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, this says that Abraham was strong in faith. He was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He was physically past the point of this being possible, bearing a child, right? Abraham and Sarah, 99 and 90, she was barren also. However, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In fact, nothing is impossible with God. God asked Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. You know, I'm encouraged by this commentary Paul gives of Abraham's life, because it emphasizes that he was strong in faith. And yet, if you go back and read the history, what is chapter 16 say? It says that Sarah wanted Hagar to help out, and Abraham followed through, and Ishmael was born, and he's a type of the flesh, a work of the flesh. And you know, not to knock Abraham, he was a great man. But when we read in Genesis, from Genesis 12 to where 22, where it ends, there is mistakes, and more than that, maybe wrongdoing. And you know, but Paul has this commentary from the Holy Spirit telling him to write this down, and it's really focused only on him being strong in his faith, and there's no mention of the failure here. And you know, that can be encouraging for you and me, because I don't know about you, but you know your own failures. You do, and I know my own failures. Maybe we don't know each other's, but and the Lord even knows them. But you know what? He doesn't dwell on them. He's gracious, and you and I, we're accepted in the Beloved, in Him. And it's amazing. I think He is so gracious with us, with me. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham endured with great patience a trial of faith. Peter speaks of this in relation to us also. Maybe we can turn over to 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 9. Just read those verses for a minute. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I just wanted to bring this out because Abraham, he did endure a trial of faith with great patience. He waited for the promise, and it came later. But we also greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, we're in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the trial of our faith, that is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And it is to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we can take courage, from Abraham's life, and we can see that the Lord is looking for faith in him, just trusting his word. Okay, and verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham knew of a certainty that what God promised, he was able to accomplish. This was in relation to him being a father of many nations. In Abraham's lifetime, he saw Isaac, but he never saw the nation of Israel or the other nations that came from him. And God gave him a preview of what would happen to Israel in a deep sleep, and how they would be afflicted and then come out of bondage from Egypt 400 years down the road. You know, Paul, this verse was shared this morning. He also had that persuasion, the full persuasion. 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And that is for us too, as each one of us as a believer. We know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able. And Paul also says in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, God, he'll accomplish that work. His promises to you and I. Okay, and therefore it was imputed to Abraham for righteousness, because he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now the question becomes, at the end of this chapter, verse 23 to 25, righteousness for us? Is it for us? Well, now it was not written for his sake, Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him, on God, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know, this is such a blessing that God imputes righteousness by simply believing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in who he is, what he has done, his finished work. And the resurrection is so vital too, and it's pointed out here. If we believe on him God that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. We all have offenses. And the Lord Jesus, what does it say in Isaiah 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And he was raised again for our justification. And that is the proof that God was satisfied with what the Lord Jesus did, his finished work on the cross at Calvary. Okay, I think I'm going to finish with that, and thank you for listening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word, and we thank you that, as it says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for him, for our Savior, for what he has done there in how he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So we just commit this week to you and help each one of us to walk with you and walk by faith and not by sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.